Scripture reading for today comes from Acts, the second chapter, verses 36 through 41. If you're following along in the Bible's located in the pews, it starts on page 1053. The Bible reads, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them."
Good morning. It is a delight to have you here with us this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We are certainly thankful to the God of heaven who's blessed us with another day, another opportunity to study a portion of his word, worship him, fellowship each other, and to be overall encouraged and edified in the faith. We have been in the midst of a study on the Holy Spirit, and admittedly, it's not exhaustive, so we appear to be hurriedly going through it with no intention of doing that. Just it is a very huge topic, and it would take a classroom setting, no doubt, to do it a better job. We've talked about the nature of the Holy Spirit and the fact that the Holy Spirit is equal to God. He is. In fact, Acts chapter 5, as we'll see, refers to him as God. We've also talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. And the product in your hand is the work of the Holy Spirit, at least in part. That's his work. The Bible, God's holy and divine word. And so we've reached the point of our section in our study about the Holy Spirit's gift, which generally speaking gets the lion's share of the volume and talking and all of the material written ends up being about this. And of course, as with other things in Scripture, there are people who have differing thoughts on the subject. Some faithful brethren disagree over it. They have through the years, and so that continues. And certainly those in the denominational world would disagree on the things that we say relative to that. To that end, as often the case, I thought about standing up and telling you what the Holy Spirit does not do. That was one of my original thoughts, and I actually did write something along those lines, but that's not what we're going to do, because that's what we're often accused of. You're always telling us what doesn't happen. Okay, fine. Let's study what it does. Now, what I have found when we start studying what the Bible teaches about what the Holy Spirit does, people get that glazed look over their eyes. Suddenly, midway through, people are nodding and going somewhere else. Now, we want to talk about what he does. Let's talk about it. But it takes time to do that. Here's some of the things you should know relative to that. We won't get it done this morning. So you have to come back tonight, because that's when we'll finish. But we'll at least start it this morning, talking about the Holy Spirit's gift. In broad terms, let me say that so that you understand we're not going to get into detail about every single nuance of this study and every related study that could be had. It is my estimation that in broad terms, the Holy Spirit's gift can be broken down into two major categories of what the gift is and does. Number one, and we'll look at this one this morning, this afternoon or evening, we'll look at the second part of this. Let me give you the two things in broad terms. They are these. The Holy Spirit gifts informs, number one. And secondly, the Holy Spirit gifts empowers. So to the first point, the Holy Spirit's gift informs you of something you could not know without divine help. The Holy Spirit's gift will empower you to do something you could not do without divine help. And so the first part we're going to talk about this morning is the Holy Spirit informed. Another word for that would be revelation. Well, let's ask this question first. Why is that necessary? And let me offer this, that the section of Scripture we're about to read may be among the most important in our understanding of all of the Bible. is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it just may be among the most important passages in Scripture relative to our knowledge of God and our understanding of things related to God, eternal things, things that are a matter of our faith and understanding, and thus ultimately our living. If we had time, and we don't, we would go back to chapter 1 and start at about verse 18. And we would read all the way through into chapter 2. The Apostle Paul has been talking about wisdom, human wisdom and divine wisdom. He talks about his preaching, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. And he says in verse number 6, we do speak wisdom. When you see the "we do speak," that includes at the very least the apostles, may also extend to the prophets. Paul says, we do speak wisdom among those who are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world or age, nor of the rulers that comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestinated or ordained before the world to our glory. The wisdom in verse number 8, none of the princes knew. Nobody knew the wisdom that was in the mind of God. If they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse number 9 says, but eye hath not seen. It's written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed it unto us by his Spirit. What has the Holy Spirit done for man? What's his gift to man? Information. Why is that even necessary? Because man is limited. We can't know the future. We can't know the mind of God. If God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if he doesn't reveal to us, make known to us the things no eye saw, no ear heard, no mind imagined, God revealed it unto us through the Spirit. Deuteronomy 29:29, the first part of the verse says this: the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Our knowledge is limited before revelation. Those secret things that are in the mind of God, how would you know them? How would you know the things of God? How would you know what God wanted you to do? How would you know what God required of you? Every time you read a section of Scripture, what you're reading is revelation from God to man that man could not have otherwise known. The next time you're reading through the Exodus, the next time you're reading through the law of Moses, and there they are at the base of the mountain, God is going to appear on the mountain. The next time you start to read that, listen to what God is saying. You shall have no other gods before me. But get to the end of the chapter where after the people say to Moses, you go up and get it or we're going to die. Listen to what follows. God's going to talk about an altar. And he's going to say, when you make me an altar, make it of earth. How would you have known that? Without revelation, number one, they wouldn't have known he wanted an altar. Number two, they wouldn't have known what kind of altar he wanted. In fact, the altar is to be made of earth, and if you do get some stones, you just heap them in a pile. Do not put your tool to it. How would you know that? How would you know he doesn't want steps up to the altar? How would you know that? The gift from God to man, the Holy Spirit gives, it's information. Because without that informing, without that revelation, we're limited. But now, after revelation, our knowledge of God is complete. That's the second part of Deuteronomy 29:29. The rest of that verse says, the secret things belong unto God. But those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. that we may do all the words of this law. Once we have the revelation, our knowledge is complete. If you were an Israelite and the law was given, you would have had all of the mind of God revealed. Who does that? Holy Spirit. It is the gift, at least in part. The gift of the Holy Spirit informs man of that which he could not otherwise know. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Peter says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You just start reading through your Bible, and this is one of the things that happens is I suppose on some level, it's like anything else. When you have it, it ceases to mean as much. When you have access to scripture every single day of your life, I don't have to read that. It just doesn't seem to be that important anymore. Why? You can get around to it. Oh yeah, there's a copy of the scriptures in my home, but it just sits on the table. There's a copy. I downloaded the app. It's on my phone. I have it at my disposal. You do appreciate there was a time. That wasn't the case. There was a time when there was no scripture. There was a time when there was no book. There was a time when the only way you could have known what God wanted from you is if God told you directly. You wouldn't have known anything else relative to God. And most people in the world lived that way. You talk about the Jews and the Hebrews and their significance and importance. This is why. The Apostle Paul wanted to make the case for what advantage did the Jew have? He didn't say you had the tabernacle and the priest. He didn't say that. He didn't say, well, you could offer the sacrifices. Look what you had to know. He didn't say that. He didn't say, oh, there was Moses, there was Aaron, there was the judge. Romans chapter 3, verse 1, verse 2. What advantage did have the Jew? Well, in many ways, chiefly this, unto them were delivered the oracles of God. Let me illustrate to you just how significant that is. Have your Bibles. Let's read some passages together. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. We'll just kind of walk through the Bible and see the power and the significance of this information, revelation, this gift from God. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, down to verse number 16. The Bible says, the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. And they will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You hear all that talk in that section of scripture, God saying, they will, they will, they will. They will go down there. They will be in captivity. They will be in bondage. And I will bring them out. And as for you, you're going to go. Here's the thing you should know. Abraham doesn't have any children. Go back up to the top of the chapter and listen to Abraham's concern. Abraham said, oh Lord God, what will you give me? That's verse number 2. I go childless. The heir of my house is going to be this Eliezer of Damascus. God said, that's not going to be your heir. How would Abraham know the future? How would Abraham look down the annals of time and know that not only is he going to have descendants, but a nation is going to be built. They're going to be in bondage. See, you and I, we just read from Genesis right into Exodus and give it not much thought. And yet, Abraham is being told hundreds of years before he even has one child, he's going to have a nation, and that nation and what's going to happen to them in the future. How would he have gotten that? Well, that's God's gift to Abraham. What's the Holy Spirit's gift? Well, it informs. That's what the gift does. It informs you of that which you could not otherwise know without divine help. Joseph, Genesis chapter 41. Have your Bibles? Let's look over there quickly. Genesis chapter 41, we don't have time to read this entire chapter, but I trust you know the contents of it. And again, you would appreciate the power of this information. The first section of this chapter, down to verse number 8, it happened at the end of 2 full years. Pharaoh had dreams. You remember the dreams? They were about cows and corn. Look at verse number 8. In the morning, his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all his wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams. But rest of the verse says, there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Why not? Our knowledge is limited. We don't know. Nobody could interpret this dream. Well, because nobody knew what that meant. How are anybody going to know? The cupbearer, verse 9 down to verse 13, he remembered. Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, my bad. That's how we would say it. My bad. His bad, though, cost Joseph 2 years in prison. My bad. Oh, yeah, I remember now. I remember there was a servant in the prison when you put me in there. And I and the baker both had dreams. And he told us exactly what that meant. Pharaoh, he'll send for him. Joseph washes and shaves and comes to see Pharaoh. And Pharaoh recounts the dreams for Joseph down in, from verse 14 onward. Look at what Joseph says in verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 2, no eye saw, no ear heard, no mind imagined what was in the hearts of God. But God's revealed them unto us. How do we know? Couldn't have known because nobody could reveal it. Look over at verse 25. After Joseph does give him the dreams and the interpretation of the dreams, verse number 24, he says, the thin ear swallowed up 7 good ears, and I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Joseph said in verse 25, he said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one. And then he says, they are one and the same because God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. Look at verse 28. It is also, as I've spoken to Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse number 32. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God and God will quickly bring it about. Joseph then makes recommendations. You should get you a wise man, put him over this endeavor and to make sure that he can do this, that, and the other and gather all this during the 7 years of plenty so that you can prepare for the 7 lean years. Listen to Pharaoh's observation and response over in verse number 37. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants, what Joseph had said to him. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house. Pharaoh seemed to understand, Joseph, God is willing to reveal things to you that nobody else can know. And since he is and you are, let's put you over. Everybody else in his court couldn't know. Joseph does. Who gave that information to Joseph? That's the Spirit's gift. The Spirit's gift informs man of that which he could not otherwise know. Now, the only thing I can do from here, truth be told, and I don't mind telling you, the truth be told, the only thing I can do from here is to further illustrate that through the scripture. But the point is going to be the same every step you take through scripture. And so for this next section, I'll go more hurriedly. When you look at the prophets, how did they get their information? And I love what I just heard one man say recently. He said the thing about the prophets that's so significant is that the prophets never tried to profit from their ability to know the future. John Shannon would say, isn't that good? How did they get their information? Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, a kingdom is coming. The Messiah will come and build it. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall say, come and come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. How does Isaiah know any of that? How does Isaiah know that? Because no prophecy of old time came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What did he do? He informed them, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, in the days of these kings, God will establish a kingdom that will never be destroyed, a kingdom that will not be left to other men, a kingdom that will last forever. When will it be? In the days of these kings. What kings? Well, there was Babylonian. You're the head of gold. There were the Medes and the Persians. Then there were the Greeks, and then there were the Romans. And in the days of these kings, well, sure enough, you open up the New Testament, and who's ruling? The Romans are ruling. How would Daniel know about four independent kingdoms coming to power in order? How would he know? The Holy Spirit's gift gave him that information. Isaiah 7, verse 14, Ahaz wouldn't ask for a sign. God told him, ask for a sign. He wouldn't ask for a sign. God said, I'll give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. You start reading through the Bible, and what you'll find is the information takes more and more shapes, gets more and more clear. There is someone coming way back in Genesis 3:15. I don't know what that means. You get to Genesis 49, Genesis 12, 1 through 7, the seed is coming of Abraham. You go a little further, Shiloh will come, the one who rules will come. You go a little further, and Moses said, a prophet like unto me will God send, and Deuteronomy 18. You keep marching through, and this information gets clear and clear. He's going to be the Messiah, the Emmanuel, born of a virgin. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, he'll be divine. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the kingdom shall rest upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's going to be divine in his nature. How would they know that? The Spirit's gift, Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, he'll descend from David. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And then there's Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, where the Bible says, of the one who's coming, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. It's no accident when you read Matthew chapter 3 that Jesus comes out of the water at his baptism and the Spirit descends lightning upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The prophet of the Lord himself will speak by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit informs, Luke 4, 16 and 19, and walk into the synagogue, they'll hand him the scriptures for to read, and he will quote Isaiah 61 and say, this day, this passage is fulfilled in your hearing. And then there's Isaiah 53, 1 to 12. He'll suffer for the sins of others. Jump all the way over to the book of Acts, and there is the nobleman, the eunuch, riding in his chariot, reading that very section of scripture. And then he asks Philip, of whom does he speak? You don't know? No. Does the prophet speak of himself or of some other? Philip began at the same passage and preached unto him Jesus. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? I know this. A very large block, if you will. The Holy Spirit's gift is revelation. It informs man. It is the gift of knowledge and wisdom that he would not otherwise know, and without which he could not come to a relationship with God. Humans are limited. We don't know some things. We can't know the mind of God. We can't know the future. Pharaoh was not mistaken when he said of his wise men and his magicians, no one can tell me. The exact same thing happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You recall, he had a dream. What did he do? He sent for his wise men, his astrologers, his soothsayers, his diviners. Come in here and tell me the dream and its interpretation. you should go read the conversation that they have with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 in the first 12 verses. When Nebuchadnezzar says to those men, tell me the dream and the interpretation, they say, what? Yeah, you tell me the dream and the interpretation. And then they respond to him, listen, you tell us the dream and then we'll tell you the interpretation. He says, no, you're trying to get me. I tell you the dream, you'll make up an interpretation. No, you tell me the dream and you tell me an interpretation. And they said to him, nobody can do that. The thing you're asking has never been asked by any king. Because it would take the gods to tell you that. Nobody can do that. And the thing you're asking, they don't say it exactly this way, but they're effectively saying to him, you're being unreasonable. You know how this works. You tell us stuff, we make up stuff. That's how this works. And now you're in here asking us to give you dreams and interpretation. Nobody can do that. However, there was a man in Babylon by the name of Daniel. And Daniel heard all the wise men, to include you, Daniel, are going to be killed. Daniel said, give me a minute. Wait, hold on. Daniel went and prayed to God. God gave Daniel the information. And just like Joseph, Daniel came back, revealed the dream and the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar. And by the end of the chapter, you hear Nebuchadnezzar saying, there's no God like Daniel's God. That's exactly right. What is his gift to man? Friends, you sit. I stand in possession of God's mind. And it gets ignored. And people want more. They want trinkets and toys and whistles and bells, and they have God's mind. It's one of those situations where maybe again, we're just so familiar. It just breeds contempt. Maybe we get bored. Maybe we want more. And we just fail to appreciate that if you didn't have this, you go back and look at what the nations worshipped. Go back and look at what they believed. Go back and look at what they practiced. We might be passing our children through the fire. Somebody thought that was a good idea by way of worship. We might give ourselves the hedonism in worship to our gods that we make up. But we don't have that issue because we have the mind of God revealed. Now, just in case you might think, oh yeah, that was just those Egyptians who didn't know God, and that was just those Babylonians who didn't know God. But Israel was better off now without revelation. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David says to Nathan, and coincidentally, both of those men were prophets. However, the prophet's information was predicated upon what God said. If God didn't say it, just because you were a prophet, if you didn't have revelation from God in this matter, then you didn't know either. David is referred to as a prophet, Acts chapter 2. Nathan is a prophet, 2 Samuel 7. A king and a prophet are in a conversation discussing doing something on behalf of God. And it seems to be the case that insofar as humans are concerned, if I make up my mind that I want to do it for God, then God must accept it. David said to Nathan, I dwell in this great big house, this wonderful palace, this palatial estate. Look at how I'm living. And God is out here living in tents. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build a house fitting our God. Nathan said to David, sounds like a good idea, man. Go do all that's in your heart and the Lord be with you. And then God said, you're not building me a house. Furthermore, he said, did I ever say build me a house? Did I ask you to do that? Did I tell you I wanted? So where'd you get the idea? Because you didn't get it from me. David didn't build God's house. David's seed would build God's house. Solomon, if you want the physical seed. But Jesus, if you want the spiritual house. Israel was no better off without revelation. The Apostle Paul makes a wonderful statement in the book of Philemon when he discusses whether or not Philemon left for this reason or that reason. About verse 15, he says, for perhaps he left for a season that you may receive him forever. Maybe, perhaps. Why don't you know, Paul? God didn't tell me. And if God didn't inform me, then I don't know. Friends, that's just the truth of the matter. Too many prophecies to note. There's Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. A new covenant's coming. How would they know that? You can see the fulfillment in Hebrews 8, 8 to 12. There's going to be an ascension of our Lord, Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel sees it. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. The children are going to be called out of Egypt, Hosea 11, 1. God's son will, Matthew 2, 14 and 15. Zechariah 6, 12 and 13. He'll be a king and a priest on his throne. Micah 5, 2, the birthplace of our Lord, Matthew 2, 1 through 6. Malachi, the Bible, the Old Testament ends looking forward to Elijah coming, John the Baptist, Isaiah 42 through 6, Matthew 3, 1 through 3, 11, 8 through 15. Jesus fulfilled the prophets' prophecies, Luke 24, 46 through 49. The apostles then would go forward speaking by the Spirit of God. When we come back this evening, I'm probably say it, so let me say it now. I'll say it then, because the two are connected. When we read Acts chapter 2, the people in the audience, their history is what we just talked about this morning. For them, God has always been informing them. So when they hear the gift of the Spirit, it's not news to them. So often it's the case that when we study the Holy Spirit, we start in Acts 2 as if that's been the beginnings of the work of the Spirit. And it's interesting that nobody in the New Testament is arguing over what the gift is. Everybody after the New Testament does. They would have known, and they weren't surprised at all, because the Spirit has been doing that for them for some time in their history. What's the gift of the Spirit? In large terms, the gift informs man of that which he could not otherwise know without divine help. Come back tonight. We'll talk about the second thing he does, and that is he empowers men to do that which they could not otherwise do without divine help. Now, to Christian this morning, we invite you to become one. How do you? Well, information, the revelation. In fact, I said we couldn't study all the ancillary doctrines and the other things that are interconnected, partly because what the Holy Spirit is going to produce in that revelation is the scripture you hold in your hand. And this is the truth of God, not the Spirit directly, but the Word of God that saves mankind. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, Romans 1, 16 and 17. That's the power of God unto salvation. Working your way backward then, we might look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17, where the Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit. And so, if you want to connect the Spirit to the process, the Holy Spirit is the revealer of the revelation, and it is the revelation that pricks your heart. To that end, then, you could say, the Holy Spirit saved me. The Holy Spirit pricked my heart. Okay, fine. I suppose it would be the case that if I had a sword and I drew it and I went up to someone and pierced them with it, it would be right for you to say, Eric, stab that man. It would probably not be a safe argument for me to say, it wasn't me, it was the sword. And so we take the sword of the Spirit, and when it's preached and when the revelation he revealed is taught, planted in the hearts of men, that word pricks the hearts of men, leads to the change of mind, the conversion, the turning, the repentance, and the submission to God's designs, wills, and intentions. And friends, that's the gospel revealed by the Spirit You don't have to guess about what to do to be right with God. You can know. John 8:31-32, you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent, turn, convert to our Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 13:3. Jesus said, if you don't, you'll perish. Confess the name of Jesus. Now that you believe, now that you're willing to repent, confess. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't want to be a closet Christian. I don't want anybody not to know that I've obeyed Jesus. No, I stand on the side of Jesus. I'll confess. I'll tell you. I believe in Jesus. Jesus said, confess me, I'll confess you. Paul says that confession leads us to salvation. Romans 10:9-10. Then you got to be buried with him in baptism. Romans 6:3-4. That same section of scripture we read this morning. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's why and how you're saved. Peter then says, and you will receive. Well, that reception is not to do with your salvation. No, you repent and you'll be baptized and you'll be saved. God will save you. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to. If you are a child and you live in a way that's not pleasing to him, friends, you need to come home. There is no better place to be than with God. There is no better walk to walk than to walk with Jesus. Friends, if you need to rededicate your life to doing that, we beg and implore you to do so. I feel like I'm leaving incomplete this morning, so I'm going to beg you to come back tonight so we can finish. But you have in your possession all you need from God's Spirit to live a holy life now, and to live an eternal life with him after a while. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.